Good morning. My name is Pastor Enoch, and I appreciate the time of... I love hugging and shaking hands here. It's a lot more easier to do it than our Chinatown campus because of space. Oh, hey! And all those other things. And so, just remind those of you who are maybe visiting or checking out churches or moving into the Boston area looking for a church home, we're in a time of transition. So I'm the interim pastor, but I'm trying to figure out how to balance my time well between this campus and our English ministry as well as our Newton campus. We're grateful for our Sam, who's been a pastoral intern and is definitely helping with many ways, and of course appreciate Pastor Ken. And just the more his name gets to be the person you're supposed to go to, just reminds us how grateful we are he's here for the time, him and Monique and their children. Now that Pastor Ken has been on staff with us in an interim capacity for a little over a month, of course, that's like almost a quarter of his time with us. So we want to definitely begin thinking and putting our heads together towards designing and praying through how the Lord might have us hire a permanent staff person to serve on this campus, to partner with me and other staff. So you can be praying for that as a congregation. We're looking forward to what that looks like, and I know Pastor Ken is already trying to connect with many of you in ways that he's far better than I am and also far more available, and I'm so thankful he and Monique are here, as well as their kids. So appreciate this little update with that. If you have a Bible, you can keep it open to the Gospel of Mark. We're beginning a new sermon series that, Lord willing, will take us through Easter of 2018. So that, I remember being a small boy in church and hearing the pastor say, we're going to preach in this sermon for this book for a year. And I remember thinking, oh no, it's going to forever, so long and so slow. But I don't know, many of you are already planning for summer, probably already, thinking about what it looks like. And then summer... It's like when you blink after summer, it's like the fall, and we have our missions emphasis, and then Christmas. So Christmas is just around the corner. So we just want you to know. And Lord, we're going to take our breaks for an emphasis on Lent and take time to think about social responsibility and missions and things like that. And of course, Pastor Steve, our senior pastor, will continue with his sort of church-wide sermon series that he goes through preaching all services. But Lord willing, for us, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark for about 51 sermons, about 50 or 51, depending on how things go. So that's the plan. So I'd like to invite us to pray again as we turn our hearts to the Word. And if you're not a believer, just to pray that God would show you that He is indeed real and true this morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we pray that as we come to Your Word now, whether we have not been a church for so long, or whether we come to New Community and BCC regularly, or we're visiting, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, would You, by Your grace, meet us? Would You convict us and rebuke us, those who need that? Would You heal and show us Your tender compassion and mercy as those who need that? And often, I know in my own life, I need both. I know often I need the healing that comes from my own brokenness and sin. So Lord, would You do that here through Your Word as we begin the Gospel of Mark as a journey, as a church family, as English congregations in both campuses, and really before Your people. We thank You and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. This beginning of this gospel is about preparation. It's about preparing someone to receive news. I probably shared this story a little bit before. At the time when I first told my mom, and I called her in California to give her some news, we had moved, my wife and I, Karen, had moved to Boston in July, the very end of July in the year 2001. And started on staff in 2001 in August here at BCC. And then in October, we actually found out my wife Karen was pregnant. And so I remember calling my mom, and, you know, maybe she figured I was calling because of normal things, because maybe I forgot something in California or just things like that. And so I called her, I think after I came home from youth group, when I was still working with the youth primarily in Chinatown. It must have been like 11 or 8 or maybe 11 p.m. here at Boston time. It was like 7:30, 8 o'clock-ish over there in Los Angeles where she and my dad are at. And I remember calling her. She says, hi, Enoch. I said, hi, Mom. She's like, what's up? I said, I could hear she's working in the church kitchen. They're like cooking for some fellowship. I said, yeah, you know, Karen's pregnant. What? 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 For the next 2 minutes, which is a long time. Oh, 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 oh. And that's really what it sounded like for the next 2 minutes. Like just nonstop, like she couldn't control herself. And I could hear my father on the phone. I mean, you have to understand. He goes, oh, hi, Enoch. Oh, that's what he sees. Hi, Enoch. Oh, and he's like, I hear him going, what? What is it? What is it? And the people in the kitchen, I could tell they're Christians, start praying for her. It's just crazy stuff. And after she did all that, I thought, I thought I should tell her we're having twins. But I didn't do that. But I realized I did not prepare her, and sort of my ignorance, I just figured, she'd want to know, so I just, don't beat around the bushes, tell her the first ever grandchild they've ever has been conceived is going to, Lord willing, come this way. It would be about 2.5 years later, and you have to know, I call my mom. It's not like I only call her once, like 3 times or 4 times since I moved to Boston. I call her, I think. But I called her one time around the summer, about 2.5 years later, and this is how she goes. She sees on caller ID, it's me, because she goes like this. Hi. Hi, Mom, it's Enoch. I know. How are you, Mom? I'm okay. How are you? And I'm like, well, yeah, actually, I'm good. It's actually, I just wanted to call to tell you that, Karen's pregnant again. It's our second one. And she goes, I see. That's good. And then I won't even tell you what for the third time. She just texted back, that's good, or something like that. But the idea here is that there's a lot of value in hearing and to be prepared to hear news. And as we enter the Gospel of Mark, the writer Mark, who might have been, some scholars think he was the earliest writer, some think Matthew was, but he was definitely writing at a pace very different if you read the other Gospels. If you read the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke begin with genealogies, like the birthright, like all the different, people who are ancestors of Christ, all these things, but Mark pretty much gets right into it. But he takes enough time to help lay out in this first few verses of this chapter a sense of preparing. There's 3 audiences I believe the Holy Spirit, working through the writer Mark, wanted to prepare us for. First of all, were the actual audience, the real live people who met and saw Jesus live. I know live is kind of a strange thing because there was nothing but live back then. But to us, I would say these are the people that heard Jesus, saw his miracles, felt his touch. These are the people who brought their children who could sit upon his lap. These are the people who Jesus reached out to who were sinners, tax collectors, and people stricken with disease. That was the first audience that Mark was helping people prepare for as this character, John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, went out there. But around the time, maybe 20, 30 years later, probably after the ministry of Jesus, the gospel writers began to put their, up to that point, oral history down in written form. You may know Luke. He said, I would work very carefully to give you a very detailed account. Matthew really writing from a Jewish background, speaking a lot more of Jewish prophecies. And John, his gospel, a lot more interviews, a lot more interactions with people. If you've ever heard Jesus having extended conversations with people, a lot of them are actually found in John's gospel. And Mark is writing his gospel, and he wants to prepare the readers, that first readers of the gospel, in that early century. But there's a third audience, and that is us. The Bible teaches that the Word of God is true for all people, all times and all places. Then we are actually people whom Mark was writing to. He might not have known who we were. He might not have imagined the world we lived in. But this is for us. This is about preparing to hear and meet and read about or listen the living God, Jesus Christ. And so this morning and this afternoon, 3 points I'd like to share from you from this text as we begin, as we talk about this time. And if you're wanting to take notes or hang thoughts, these are the 3 hooks I would want to encourage you to think about as we look at this text this morning. So really quickly, the 3 things. First of all, why we need to be prepared to hear the gospel. Why do we need to be prepared to actually read about the Bible or to read about Jesus? Why it's actually very important and vital to do so. Number 2, where do we get this preparation? If it's vital that people, both in the ancient world as well as our modern world today, if it's vital that we need to have a sort of preparation to hear and receive the gospel, where do we get it? That's number 2. And then thirdly, what is the preparation? What do we do? What are some practical things you and I can do today, right now, or after this service to be able to hear the gospel? Whether you're not a believer, this is your first time ever in church, maybe you promised someone over holiday break or vacation. We get this a lot in Chinatown. People showing up in January back to college because they went home and maybe their parents kind of wrangled a promise. When you go back to Boston, please go to church. Maybe you're here because your spouse or your family member has asked you to come to church or whatever. So maybe you've never heard the gospel before, ever preached. This is for you. How to make the most of our time, how to hear it. Or maybe we've grown up in the church, or we come to BCC regularly. This is still preparation for us to continue to hear, to continue to be ready to receive the gospel. So our 3 points, why do we need preparation to receive the gospel? Where do we get this preparation? And then thirdly, which will be the most time we'll spend, the 3rd point is, what is the preparation? What do we do? So firstly, why do we need this preparation? And I would direct your eyes back to the text as we look. Please, I want you to notice that God is he's seeking to prepare people for thousands of years. Take a look, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now we need to understand this sense of a preparation. We need to realize that John's readers were highly anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. The contemporaries of John, of Mark, John the Baptist's audience, they were highly anticipating the Messiah to return, or as scholars call messianic anticipation, messianic expectation. They really wanted him to come. However, we read this in the gospel today, and we know, the rest, like in the next verse, Jesus is going to be whisked away and be baptized. We know all this. But let's not forget that the last time the word of God had been written in form was the prophet Malachi 400 years before. And the promises that go back to how Jesus will be born as a seed of Abraham, a descendant who would bless all nations, that goes back thousands of years. And so the first point, which is in some ways not explicit, but would, I think, very much be true, especially if you're thinking from a first century Jewish person, is this. Why do we need to prepare? Because patience prepares the heart to hear about Jesus. Patience, waiting, prepares the heart to hear about Jesus. And it's striking that God would send a forerunner to actually announce his son. He would send a herald, he would send someone in the form of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, as they say. That patience prepares the heart to receive. When I do get a chance to go exercise at a gym or working out or exercising, like many of you might do regularly or not, I've noticed as I go in older, there's a group of people that will consistently arrive earlier and leave a little later after the class or after the workout. And what are they doing? They're almost always stretching beforehand and stretching afterwards. And I've noticed there's something very, very common about this group. You might think these are the athletes. You might think these are the fittest of the fit because they are, you know, they've spent a lot of time thinking about their sports or their fitness, and that's why they exercise so much. That's not true. You know, I know this is mostly a non-responsive group, but just tell me, what group of people consistently will show up early and stretch out before they work out? Who are they? They are old people. Thank you, Pastor someone. Thank you, old people. Old people who have learned that if you just try to go cold and do something like cold, you could actually hurt yourself. There's actually a second group of people. Old people or people who have already suffered injuries. And I hate stretching. I like painting. I don't like prepping the walls for paint, putting down the tape. I like snow blowing. I don't like oiling the thing and warming up the snow blower. I like grilling meat. I don't like what my wife has to do, which is marinating the meat for 3-4 days beforehand or cleaning the grill after. I just like the thing that we're supposed to do, right? And God, in his inscrutable wisdom, after 400 years of quote-unquote silence from the writing prophets, after hundreds and thousands of years from when he first made the prophecy to his chosen person, Abraham, God is still telling us to wait. There's a vital sense of preparation that needs to be ready. And what does this tell us, both back then as well as today? That actually, the reason why some people never really quite re-understand or hear Jesus, whether they're not a believer or even someone who goes to church, is perhaps maybe because our hearts are not ready to receive. If I had my way as a family, I would drive to church every Sunday morning with my wife and kids. It doesn't always work that way because I have to show up early and I have to stay later for meetings. But I remember one time driving to church and one of my kids came with me early and we got there, pulled in, and I was running late, as always, and I said, "Okay, let's pray." He's like, "Wait, what? We're going to eat now? I thought we were going to church." "No, let's just pray." He's like, "Why are we praying? Just be quiet and pray." So I just prayed because I shouted at him because I wanted this beautiful, precious spiritual moment. So be quiet and pray because we're supposed to get ready. But the truth of the matter is, there is a sense in which when we come to the Word of God for worship, when we come to the Bible for our own personal time of reading, or maybe you're not a Christian, you just really, really want to seek and understand, is this true? Is it real? Then there is a proper type of preparation. And you may want to rush it, but you risk spiritual injury. I don't want to stretch it, no pun intended, to stretch it, but I do think that one of the reasons why the Bible is so boring, church service is so boring, is because we're rushing in, we're caught the train, trying to find parking, shoveling out snow, getting all the kids in the car, driving away, going back because you forgot a kid at home, going back again, all these sorts of things. It's stressful. But to come here and not to look spiritual, but there's something to be, and not that preparation is always quiet and solemn, but there's something very powerful about maybe reflecting on something. Okay, God, I'm here. I'm at church. We made it. Oh my goodness, we made it, okay? And we're only 30 minutes late. You know, we made it, so is there something I can prepare to make the most of my time, to receive your word? And I believe that there is. So why does the gospel writer Mark go to the pains to help that there's a preparing of the way? There is a quote-unquote making straight the paths. What is this preparation? Remember, that's the third point. Before we get to that, which is the heart of the message, I want us to see at least one other vital connection I think the author Mark is trying to make for us. I won't spend as much time on it, perhaps for this audience, but it is nonetheless worthy of its own point. And that is, where does the preparation come from? Where do we get instructions? Who should we listen to be prepared to hear about Jesus if you're seeking him, or to be prepared if you're seeking and praying towards his face? And we see this here in the sort of the description of the John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. Would you take a look now? Chapter 1, verse 4. We read that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 6, please pay attention here. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts. Let's read that again, because that's so, you should memorize that, right? That's one of the kids' favorite Bible verses. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Now, in kind of being joking, I don't think I've ever seen a Sunday school teacher ask the children to memorize this, though that would be quite awesome. Why does Mark go to the pains of giving us this detail? And if you have studied Mark before, you'll realize that he is referring to the sort of the traditional garb of prophets that you can see in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophet Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, I'm sorry. I said the exact same thing. I forgot which one it was. The 2 Kings 3, 1 or 1, 3, where you actually hear that the prophet Elijah, who is probably the archetypal, like the biggest of all Old Testament prophets, he's coming in this way. He's dressed in a hairy garb, and he kind of has an eccentric appearance. And yeah, you know, if you came to church and the person preaching was wearing a big fur coat, you know, and eating bugs and stuff, and it might seem odd, it actually looked pretty odd back then. It's not like, oh, didn't every prophet eat locusts? No, not actually, it was kind of an unusual thing. And of all the unusualness, why does the gospel writer go to pains to help us understand? And I think it's because he wants us to see, both the readers and us, the ancient audience and us, to understand that this is God's preparation and plan the whole time. From eternity past, God planned and knew in his, you know, eternal mind that Christ would have to come to the world to pay for the sins. This is not an afterthought. It's not like, oh, they sinned. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, let's plan B. Let's get Jesus ready to go down to earth, and oh, that means we need a forerunner. So get that John, plan B, B for Baptist. Let's get John, get ready to go, and he'll come down. But this goes back to God's foreordained plan. Again, don't fully understand how or why he did it the way he did, but my chosen one, my prophets, which will culminate in the New Testament prophet of John the Baptist, is a part of my line. I am asking John to prepare the way. And this is important, because if you study that, if you take more time later to study the reference there, the Isaiah the prophet, the bulk of it, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the first part also from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, Exodus 23, 20, there's talking about this. It's God or Yahweh is talking to someone, presumably the Lord. And he's saying, I'm going to have someone go before the Lord. I'm going to have someone go before God, divine deity himself. And if John the Baptist is the forerunner, then what does that make Jesus? That makes Jesus the Lord. And he's trying to authenticate and help everyone understand that this is why it's important. He's dressed that way. There's so many other things. He's in the wilderness, which is a huge theme in the Old Testament, that people would go to the solitary places. Even in other times in Old Testament, when Moses wanted to meet with God, he went outside the camp, pitched the tent of meeting. Jesus, when he went to pray, often went to solitary places or the wilderness. The key is not just the rugged rusticness of the country, but the fact that there were very few people there. That's what a biblical sort of reference of the wilderness is. And in all these things, God is saying, if you want to meet with me, you need to listen to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He's going to prepare the way, and you have to prepare the way I instruct you to prepare. Many years when we lived in our home in Medford, we always get this notice when the oil truck comes around, right? You know, the winter, please make sure the pathway to your oil pipe, because we run on oil heat in our house, is clear. Please make sure that the truck can access your driveway, it's clear. And that was all fine. Until, do you remember a couple years ago where they had that record-breaking snowfall? I remember that year. I remember that year because my snowblower had, my neighbor said, told me, can you stop blowing the snow off our driveway? And I was like, you don't want me to clear drive? No, because I have this cheap snowblower. Your snowblower is like blowing snow so high that I can't shovel or blow it that high. So stop blowing my snow. I said, oh, okay. So it was so high. And I remember thinking, you know, I, to be honest, I had fun. I thought it was fun to blow snow, shovel snow. It's just, again, California. I just think it's so fun still, even to this day. And no, my boys do not help at all. So still shovel snow. Until it was around January, February, and I realized, you know, the house is really cold. And my wife was like, you know, it's like the heater's not even on. I thought, that's, heater on. I haven't heard that, you guys have that heater. I haven't heard it in a long time. So I went down and I checked, and it wasn't working. We tried the switches, we did all the stuff, and it turns out, then we called the oil company, and we said, what's going on? And well, probably, sir, it's because we haven't delivered oil to your house in like 2 months. And I'm like, why haven't you done that? Let me see if I, cannot get to your driveway. Cannot go down. If you've been to my house, imagine like 8 or 9 feet of snow up and down the side of the small street and then our driveway. And so I remember thinking, okay, this is not going to happen. So I went and I shoveled that thing even more. I cleared it, broke the ice, you know, I like called some Eskimos and we took it all apart and we just did all this stuff. And I remember one day watching the truck. Who knew they were so big? The truck pull up, and the driver, like, you know, beeping in the middle of the night, trying to, like, you know, not like beeping, like swearing, but like beep, beep, trying to back in. And just 2, 3, 4 minutes, couldn't get in. He, like, drove onto the neighbor's yard across the street to just all this stuff. But then at the end, I'm watching him thinking, yeah, come on, baby, bring me the oil. And then you can almost like the truck sighs. And he starts beeping away and going away. I'm like, no, and I literally ran out. Like, what are you doing? What are you guys saying? I can't get on the driveway. I was like, no, you have to get on the driveway. No, I can't. I was like, oh. And I realized, you know, if I really want to receive oil from this company, I need to follow their instructions. I need to make sure everything's ready, do it their way. And so I said, isn't there something you can do? Well, let me try to call a smaller truck. So they did. They brought a smaller truck. But the small truck was so small, you know what? It didn't have, it wasn't a truck full of oil. The small truck pulled up. I thought, this is going to be awesome. It's a small truck, fits on my driveway. He gets out and looks at me. You know, it's like the middle of the night. Opens the back seat and brings out this little jar. And starts walking down. It's like, I brought your emergency oil. I was like, this? I could drink that. What are you talking about? It's like, this is all until we get the truck. And it was just, when we come to church, when we come to the word of the Lord, coffee may help. Your favorite seat in this room may help. Having your favorite songs or the favorite worship team or your favorite preacher may help. But what we do a great discredit to the word of God and rob ourselves when we realize, as much as those things are fine, there's something more vital that we can all do as we prepare, whether the first time or every time, to receive God's word, in particular to receive teaching about Jesus Christ. We can't just do it our way. It can't just be our rituals. It has to be God's message and messenger, which is our second point. Where do we receive the preparation from? God's messenger and his message. That's why he's saying, I want you to know John the Baptist is coming, fulfilling the law. He's the ultimate prophet pointing to the Messiah. He is coming, he's preaching this way, and we're about to move to our third point where we see what is the content of preparation. What is the when God told John, prepare the way, what did actually John do? We're going to see that momentarily. But again, the first two main points of this message. Number one, preparation teaches patience. To prepare us to hear, we need to understand. We need to be ready to be prepared. How do we prepare? Not just your way or my way, but what is God about to tell us? Because God waited thousands of years before he sent his son, and he waited even longer because before my son comes onto the scene, preparation has to be made. And so we now come to our third point. What does it mean to prepare to receive the gospel? Which you might go, wait a second, that's really the whole point. You didn't really have those first two points. Yeah, and actually the third point, I have three sub-points. Because really, this is really the heart of it, but this important first part of the Gospel of Mark. And so really, number one, why is preparation important? Because patience prepares the heart to receive Christ or to hear Christ. Number two, where do we get the preparation? From what his messengers and his message tells us. And now number three, what do we do to prepare? What can we actually do? And we'll spend the balance of our time on this. And there are three things that I believe we see John the Baptist in his ministry doing to instruct and prepare his audience then and us today. And the first one has to do with something that you might not expect. It almost is a throwaway point, but I think it's worth mentioning because John or Mark includes it in John's ministry. Come back down in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, and we're going to see the first of the three things I think we need to understand to prepare. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is interesting. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. All Judea. And then he adds this thing, all Jerusalem. Why is that significant? Because isn't Jerusalem kind of, you say all Judea, isn't that enough? But he's trying to point out that not only were all the people in the rural outskirts going, the people in the city were going. The elites, the educated, the people that were the ruling class. It's not just all the people who are sort of uneducated. Everyone was going to Jesus, and of course people reading this probably had heard about this, and this brings to the first point. How do you and I prepare to receive the Word of God, to receive the person of Christ? I would say, first of all, allow God to build anticipation. There should be a sense of anticipation that when the Lord speaks, God's going to do something. That when the Lord's presence is here, he's going to do something. That when the people of God gather, and even if you're not a Christian, if you gather to the solemn assembly where the people of God, the followers of Christ, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, come to worship and seek his face, then shouldn't you have expectation, anticipation that something's going to happen? On January 1st, I drove back from Baltimore and New York City up to my place from a missions conference. Some of you had heard about this. And I drove back, and my wife texts me and calls me. And she said, what time are you coming home? And I thought, oh, she misses me. My wife wants to see me. And so she's, I think it was texting, what time are you going to be home? I said, I gave the time. I think she's like, good. You should be on time to watch Sherlock. I remember thinking... Wait a second. She doesn't want to just see me. She wants to know that so she can, without guilt, watch this TV show. And I thought, Sherlock. Oh, yeah. And I started getting excited, of course, to be with my wife, but really to, no. And the point is, there are a lot of things in life. When we hear someone's coming or something's happening, we get excited. Friends, when was the last time you got excited? Because in about 10 minutes, I'm going to read the Bible. In about an hour, we're going to gather as a new community. Or we're going to hear the Word of God preached. We're going to hear, anticipation. I get more excited over a public broadcasting TV show sometimes than I do to be in the presence of the Word, to be in the presence of the Lord, to hear His Word. And what John is trying to say when all these people were coming is like, there's anticipation, it's electric in the air. If they understood electricity, they would realize God's going to do something. All these people are going out to John the Baptist. What is he going to say and do next? What is God going to do? And this is something we can learn, that there is a sense of anticipation, that God's going to do something. Because if we're not ready to see that, he may actually do something. But remember, when we look at the Old Testament prophet, Elisha and Elijah, and how God speaks, Sometimes God speaks like by sending fire down, destroying the sacrifice in a mighty way. But often, and in my experience, more often, God speaks in a still, small voice, a whisper. Yeah, if this building literally opened up and a voice said, hey, stop that, you know, then you're probably, okay, I'm going to, whatever sin I'm doing, I probably should stop. But he seems to use the foolishness of men and women teaching the Bible, of men preaching. That's what the Bible says. That we're actually coming up here to try to speak for fellow sinners, trying to exhort other sinners to follow and obey Jesus. And anticipation. If we're not anticipating it, if we're not ready, we may miss what God's going to do. And it's fine to be anticipating because, I saw the slide. I like that song, or my favorite preacher's coming up, or whatever it is, or I love communion. It's fine to have those things, but can we have a sense of anticipation? If you're not a believer, if you know God isn't real, then how are you going to look at the Word of God? I mean, how are you going to receive the Word of God? How are you going to even, if that's your thinking, which I understand, it's just, we're blocking it. We're deciding before we even come. And a Christian often decides already, this week's sermon's going to be boring. It's not from a Mark. Why can't he preach on something? I mean, it's just so easy for us to think, this is not for me. This is for someone else. But John the Baptist, what does it mean to prepare the way in the name and the lineage of the Old Testament prophets? It means to begin gathering huge crowds for the sake, because my son is going to come. And John the Baptist challenges us. Do we have a sense of anticipation that God is going to do something? That's the first thing. The second thing I believe this passage shows us in the ministry of John, we'll see in the next part. Please take a look at verse 4 again. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. We see the words baptism and confession. And at that point, baptism was really the word for immersing. The typical Jewish person did not think of themselves as needing to be immersed or baptized. We have some documentation or archaeological finding that proselytes, converts to Judaism, were baptized. There were obviously ritual cleansings, but this is very unusual. And the notion of repentance or confession of sin, metanoia in the original, in the Greek, in the Bible, changing of mind, there's a sense that John's message is about preparing people to repent. And so how would I encourage us to think today in modern day Newton and Boston? If number one, the first type of preparation is let God build our anticipation. Number two, come ready for God to change you. Come with a heart and open attitude that God, I want you to change me. Because the Jews thought other people needed to repent, not them. They thought, you know, those Gentiles would need to. But to repent and then be baptized? And it blows their mind that in the next part, Jesus gets baptized. Jesus getting baptized? I mean, what did he do wrong that's sinful? And clearly, he's not getting baptized because his sins need to be forgiven. But the idea, the repentance, that in order to be prepared, before they even see Jesus, John is already saying, repent. Confess your sins. Agree that you and I need change. Because when we understand that we need change, then we come to the Word of God in a totally different perspective. There is a relative in your family, I have one too, that when they email you and say, hey, we need to talk, we go, uh-oh. There's someone at your company or your workplace, when maybe it's your supervisor says, hey, when is our next annual performance review? Oh, next month. Oh, okay. Do you have time next week? And it's like, uh-oh. When your guidance counselor at school says, hey, you know, we need to meet. You know, like, I was talking to some of your teachers. We need to meet. Like, uh-oh. Because we sort of are bracing for some news that we need to change. And I know church people often want it to be feel good, and the sermon is feel good. And there's, you know, obviously God wants us to experience joy. But one of the reasons why the Word of God does not seem to help us or change us or challenge us is because we don't come thinking, God, this morning, I need you to change me. I need to come to church. I need to come to the Word in my daily Bible reading. I need to come to my quiet time, as some Christians call, and I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to obey you. I want to glorify you. And that all happens as you change me. God, I am not as loving as you. Other people in my life that I don't want to love. I don't want to forgive. I don't even want to get along with them. but in your presence, the loving God changed me. God, I'm a sinner. I definitely do not live up to the ethical standards of Jesus Christ. I cut corners at work or school, whatever it is, but in the presence of a holy and just God who detests injustice, we are changed. God, I don't really have a burden for those who live around me, who work around me, who maybe don't really think about Jesus Christ. They know I go to church, but I don't really talk about it. But in the presence of God, who is seeking people to go and bear witness to his name, we are changed. Brothers and sisters and friends, one of the most powerful ways to come to church or to come to the Bible is to say, God, I desperately need this change in my marriage. I desperately need this change in my life. I desperately need this change to go out into the world and testify and bring people to Jesus. I need your changing life in me. Because if we come to church thinking, my life is pretty good, then it doesn't matter what the person teaching Sunday school or preaching the message is going to say. I don't need that today. This isn't relevant to my life. But not from the skill of the teacher or the topic of the passage, but because the word of God is true and inspired and God-breathed and profitable for training in righteousness and correction, that every passage of the Bible you and I need to be changed by. And we saw this because before Jesus even shows up, before he even enters the room, so to speak, God's already having John saying, repent, 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 so they sense their need, which leads us to the third point. Because if we put the first two, you're building anticipation that God's going to do something, maybe not what I think is big, but what he thinks is huge, building anticipation because I'm recognizing that in order to even sort of be in the presence of Jesus, to really actually clearly begin to see who he is and what he wants and what he deserves, that I need him to change me, brings us to our third point, which is this: to really receive the word of God, to really receive Jesus, we have to remember we're in the presence of someone more important than me. And that's a strange way to say it. I could have said worship. Sometimes I wonder if worship as a word sometimes is too vague. So I'm just staying close here to really see Jesus, to see him clearly, to see what he wants for your life. We would be aided to remember that he is more important than us. And we see this in this really colorful, interesting description that John the Baptist has recorded as preaching. Let's take a look here at verse 7. And he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Basically, in those days, if you walked along the dusty paths of the Holy Roman Empire and you got to a home, it was the servant's job to remove your shoes, the servant's job to bathe your feet. And it wasn't even the Jewish servant, it was the Gentile servant or slave. And so here is John the Baptist, arguably the most powerful public figure in hundreds of years. People are coming out to him all over to listen to him, to hear his teaching, to be baptized by him. Even the Jerusalemites, the elites, they're coming here. And so you got to understand the incredible platform he is. And with that incredible platform, probably the top of the ancient Jewish world, what does he say? He says, everyone understand, the guy coming after me, he is so powerful, I am not worthy to take off his stinky, dirty sandals. He is so holy and powerful. Did you hear about yesterday after the inauguration? President Trump was trying to drive in his presidential limousine, right, to the next event. But there's just so much traffic. And so he kept telling the driver, drive faster, drive faster. And the driver was like, well, I can't really. There's all these police here and there's people. And so just, we're going as fast as he can. And so President Trump, did you hear this story? He's like, okay, forget it. Pull over. Get out. Get in the back. I don't want to see you. I'm going to drive. Did you hear this? So he's driving there, and he's just going really fast. And of course, our men and women in uniform did their job. They pulled him over. And, these two cops, apparently they have this game. Like, okay, whose turn is it to go give the ticket or go talk to the person? And so the cop whose turn it was went there and walks over to the limousine. License registration, the window rolls down, looks at who's sitting there in the driver's seat, looks in the back, kind of nods and walks back here. And the other cop's like, what's going on? You give me a ticket? No, I can't give him a ticket. What do you mean you can't give him a ticket? I can't give him a ticket. Why? The reason I can't give him a ticket is because whoever's in the back seat, his chauffeur is Donald Trump. This is not a true story, by the way. Some of it, you know, you have a later service. You should be more responsive than Chinatown. But the point of that story, which I heard originally in the version of Reagan and Gorbachev, tells you how old that joke is. The point is, there is no experience in life in which you go, some of you are getting it now, you're welcome. Some of you, there's no experience in life where in order to have the proper interaction with this person, you have to humbly admit this person that I'm about to see is greater than me. I mean, you probably don't go to your kid's third grade teacher for a parent conference and go, okay, about to be in the presence of the most important person. You don't order a Big Mac and go, okay, most important person. There's nothing like this. No there's no person, I hope, okay, that you, before, I mean, maybe a father-in-law, but there's really no person you really think, okay, in order to understand how the whole conversation is going to go, in order to understand this person's loving intention towards me, it all will be more, it will be enhanced if I understand this. The person whose presence we're about to be in is way more important than I will ever be. I mean, maybe some of you do that every time you come to this worship service or come to church or come to your quiet time. But I confess, I just kind of burn through my quiet time. Read the Bible, a couple chapter, okay, run here, go to church. But this is John's mindset. He's saying, before you meet the guy coming after me, you need to understand, as grandiose as you think I am, I'm not even worthy to unlace his shoes. You're not going to see Jesus if you don't get that. You're not going to really understand who he is unless you see this. And so, friends, this is where it comes for us. Do you want to hopefully receive the word of God? Maybe because you're seeking, you're not a Christian, you're just really wondering, is God still real? Is he still working my life? Maybe we're a Christian and we want God to do something. What's the next thing he wants for me, my family, my church? And as we begin the Gospel of Mark to really look up close at the life and work of Jesus Christ, he's challenging us. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to really see Jesus? Are you going to do it my way? Because my way, God says, is using some guy like John the Baptist to move this in your life, to help you build a sense of anticipation. This is big. This is huge. This is life-changing. And to understand that it's going to involve repentance. It's going to involve recognizing that in his presence, we need to be open to him changing us. We should not go back to work or family or home the same people. We need to be changed by him. And if we're going to be witness bearers out there in the world, we need this change because the person that we're going to be talking about is more important than I will ever be, than we could ever imagine. His majesty, his holiness is so great. This is what it means to see Jesus for the first time and every time. What kind of preparation do you have in your home, in your family? What kind of preparation can you do in the car before you walk into the building? What kind of preparation can you do maybe in your daily Bible reading, maybe on the train as you go to work? What can we do to say, okay, God, every time I look at Jesus, his life in the Bible, I want to know that you may do something. You may do something amazing, or you may do something I can't tell, but I want to be open, anticipating, because you're going to change me. Help me see that Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Let's bow our heads and reflect on that as we pray.